you have to really grasp is not only how we are to be with one another and how we are not to be with one another, but so important, because it is the manner in which we live with one another that, and there is nothing in, as far as our initial salvation that will, that is there to exemplify that. It is in the second salvation, or that of walking in the Spirit experientially, that the world and the angels begin to grasp that we are different, that we do belong to Christ. And so these things become so very important in our life. And as to what you and I think is the great issue. Now, if some people think it's moral righteousness, that's going to be their great emphasis. If it's learning doctrine, if it's emotional experience, second blessing type thing, or service, or what is it that you put down as that which is going to characterize one as belonging to Christ? Well, Christ tells us that you love as he loved. And part of that love is demonstrated in how we deal with one another, so that the Spirit can open our eyes and take us on this journey tonight. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to assemble tonight. Thank you, Father, for this assembly and for your use of this assembly, Father. Pray that tonight the Spirit will open our eyes in regard to our living with one another, because that is the great area of our testing, is in our lives with one another. So, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to read to you a little card that they got in the State Department. Sometimes I do this when they're brought to me, but this one's from a lady in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, and just writes, I want to thank you for the 20 tapes I received in the mail. Your church epitomizes grace, and I pray we can all grow more Christ-like through Pastor Mattis's ministry. Thank you very much, thanks for name and all. And those are the kind of things that really are encouraging and to the whole momentum. Okay, let's open the word to James. This is where we are in the midst of our studying our next one another, and a very powerful one, as we have seen, in so many different respects, and as to everything that is going on in this passage, that we need to be able to see, or James 4. All right, let's read the verse, James 4:11, and then pick up where we left off last week. James 4:11, do not speak against one another, brethren. Okay, so we're dealing with the inner relationship with believers. He who speaks against a brother judges his brother, speaks against the law and judges the law. You think you're just judging that person, but you're actually judging the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay, we're dealing with speaking one another. And we have seen how multitude of believers do this, and they're in the real issue of 1 John 1:8, they're in denial. Well, I'm really not violating that. When I speak against another believer, they deserve it, or I'm doing it for this reason, or whatever, and are in a denial that they're even doing it, and they try to justify it. We noted why, some of the brief reasons why people will speak against another. One of the primary reasons is this is the dilemma of law. If you live by law, you will criticize, speak against one another. That's the dilemma of law. Law is designed to do that. We saw that in Galatians. It is designed to kill. Here's the strict law. We are going to break the law, and that's going to cause us to criticize one another, judge one another, evaluate one another. We do it to justify ourselves. We do it to exalt ourselves, make us look better, make our position look better. A lot of reasons why people will do this. Then we noted why sometimes it's translated, do not speak evil against one another. And we noted the evil because it is related to Satan, the diabolos, the slanderer. We are doing his work when we do this. We're doing his work. And then we saw that to speak against one another is to judge. And we ended up last week with our view of God. And many believers, when they do that, they're going to claim that they're right before God. So their view of God is that God speaks evil against his own. God goes around speaking against his own. This is the will of God. This is what God is like. What I'm doing is what God is like, and God speaks against his own. When they've done something wrong, or they've done something I don't like, God wants me to go around and tell everyone. God wants everyone to know, and God wants me to point it out. And so it becomes very crucial, people, not just in your relationship with one another, but in your relationship with God. My relationship with God says, I'm to speak against you. I'm to judge you. That's my view of my relationship with God. That's my relationship with him. When I do that, I'm judging you as he would do it. Very important, bears repetition. We close with it just to be sure it's in your soul. This prohibition, do not speak against one another, is not to be taken as a weak view or indifference to the sins of another believer. Often when you, people, anytime you stand for, teach grace, you will be accused of advancing sin. This is what happened to Paul. Oh, well, then, Paul, you're just saying, let's go sin some more so grace abound. No, that isn't what I'm saying, Paul said. God forbid that. But God does, his grace does abound. But let's don't go sin that we do it. But anytime you teach grace, you are going to be accused of a light view of sin. That's not what is going on here. That is not what we have here. What we have here are three principles. One, this addresses the wrong way to handle when another believer sins. This is the wrong way to handle it. Two, it points to the right way to handle their sins, restoring them in love. And three, what we're looking at here is what people are saying in this verse is no, not restore, but condemn. Not put back into the service of God, but get rid of. So it becomes very important in this whole thing of understanding our view of God and what God would be like and what God would have me to do. Now, he who speaks against his brother or judges his brother, and this is where we had to leave off, speaks against the law and judges the law. Question, what law is James referring to? Not the Mosaic law. He is referring to, in 125, James 125, the perfect law, the law of liberty. James 2:8, the royal law, which is love, the law of love. It is also called the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2. Now, this right there is where we left off. So, back at that point, understanding this law, speaking evil or speaking against one another is a violation of the law of love. It's a violation of the perfect law, the royal law, the law of Christ, the law of love. So let's take a flow through this, and we're going to take this flow in six points, if you please, and see how this thing develops. So when you judge, criticize, speak against another believer, what you are doing is violating and judging the law of love. Okay, let's start off with a believer in sin. Not a little one. Let's go for the jugular. This is a big one. And maybe it's done it several times. But here is a believer in sin. Okay, point one. The perfect law the law of liberty, the royal law, the law of love, the law of Christ says that when a believer sins, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, so we start off, here's where we start, our presupposition. Our presupposition is that this believer has sinned in his life, or her life. Now, point one, the law of love says to restore. First, restore to God. We saw this some time ago, several months ago. First, restore to God, and that means to walk by faith in the Spirit. Secondly, restore in their relationship with you. Restoration in your relationship, and three, in their service of God. So we have actually two and three should be reversed, but their service of God. So this is what we should do. Now, point two. Point two. But here comes this believer James is talking about, who speaks against this law. He speaks against this law, and this law is the one that I've showed you, but it's clearly stated in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And he speaks against this law. Now, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. If a believer is caught in any trespass, that means this isn't a supposition. He is caught. Hand in cookie jar. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, you who are spiritual, lest you to be tempted. Tempted to do what? The same sin? No. To judge and to do what we're talking about right here. And in verse 2, thus fulfill the law of Christ. Okay. So point 2 now. This believer comes along, he speaks against the law. How does he speak against it? Here's a believer. This believer comes along. So what he does, he speaks against this former believer up here. We'll put here the sinful believer. He speaks against the sinful believer. Okay. What he is doing, he is judging the law. How does he speak against it? He speaks against the law. Here it looks like he's speaking against the sinful believer. But James says, and in the power of the Spirit, he is really speaking against the law. What law? This law up here in Galatians 6, 1 and 2 of restoration. Now, how does he speak against it? This is how it happens. What he is saying is no. He is saying no. Not restore, but judge. Not forgive, but condemn. Cast out. So, it is as though we have two laws here. We have the law of love, and we'll just put the Mosaic law. And this is the one that we are to live by. But this believer says, no, not this, but this. This believer needs to be judged and taken care of. God cannot, God will not use this believer. Cast him out. Separate. Set him aside. Now, if he considers love at all, because he knows love is part of this issue, he will change the definition of love that we've seen before. They'll call it impersonal love or tough love or something else. This is a love that rips his brother apart. But that's love. It's for their own good. My stomping on you and speaking against you is for your own good. Coming to you and restoring you to God, to your service, to me, that's not for your good. But to condemn you, judge you, that is for your good. So this is what he will do. So if he considers love, he's going to twist what love says he is to do. He will tear apart on one another. Make sure others know about it and what his thoughts are on this issue. and he'll let other believers and know about all of this. And says, this is what love has to do. Wrong. Not if we go to Scripture on this deal. Because we know what the law says to do. Okay, point three. Everybody understand how he's doing this, how he's speaking against law and judging the law. He says, no, that law's wrong. This is the law we need to do. This is the one we need to function by. Okay, point three. Therefore, this believer speaks against the law of love. He speaks against the law of love. Because he is saying, no, not the law of love. So he is really speaking against the law of love. Now, they're not going to see this unless they themselves repent and are convicted by the Spirit and pay attention to the convicting of the Holy Spirit. Because he's going to continue, no, I'm not against this. I'm against this believer. I'm against sin. I'm on this great, boy, I'm on my stool against sin. And this believer sinned. And we need to do something about it. But let's stay with Scripture. So we can think clearly through this and let the Spirit guide our thinking. He is speaking against the law of love, which says go and restore. But no, so he's speaking against it. Okay, point four. That's how simple point three is. Point four, he judges, because James just said he judges the law, he judges the law of love as being wrong. You see what I'm saying? It sounds like he's saying this believer is wrong. What he's really doing is saying the law of love is wrong. God's law of love is wrong. We don't need to do that. So he has set himself up and he said, no, not here. We do not use the law of love. We do not use that one. And that law is wrong. Point five. He is convicted by the same principle that he seeks to speak against his own brother. He is convicted now by the same principle of law that he seeks to speak against his brother and judge him. His thinking goes something like this. All law demands obedience, and deliberate disobedience says that in effect that law is bad. And so what he's saying is that other believer is bad and our law is superior. The Mosaic law is superior to the law of Christ. People, why is it called, we saw this in Galatians, why is it called the law of Christ? To put it into a very sharp contrast in our seeing with the law of Moses. And this is what it's called, the law of Moses, given to us by man, mediated by man. And what he's saying here is, not this one, but this one. Not Christ, but Moses. See, that's what he's saying. Not the Son of God, but Moses. Not the law of love, but the Mosaic law is superior. The Mosaic law, the law given by Moses, is superior to the law given by Christ, superior to the law of love. Listen, to this believer, is superior than giving life. That's what he's saying. To kill is superior than giving life. Because the law of love gives life. The law of love restores to spirituality, and the Holy Spirit does what? Gives us experiential spiritual life. And Paul makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians 3, the law kills. So when you speak against another believer, murdering them with your tongue, you prefer to kill than to give life. That's what he's saying. To kill is superior than to love and give life. Yes.
Who is speaking against the brother who is doing
Yes.
As a Peter, then it would make sense then that he would also be keeping this law and thinking death would be more superior because he's,
yes,
he's flowing right through.
Exactly. Exactly. That's exactly it. And because this is what Satan does. Satan goes topside every time we sin, or maybe not every time, but often when we sin, he will go topside and he'll say, see, you can't use that believer. That believer has sinned and is out. And our defense attorney stands up and says, wait a minute, I've already borne the judgment. Case closed. It's over. Christians like that on one hand, but they don't like it in practice. See, people, what we're looking at with the one another, again, we're not making a list of what you do, but we are looking at where you live. We're not in some esoteric study here. We're not in some prophetic study here. We're right where every one of us lives, because we are going to hurt one another and fail one another. And people are going to hurt us, and we're going to hurt, and all these things. This is where we live. So you have to make up your own mind. Is to kill somebody better than giving life? What is the greatest thing about God? The resurrection. And what is the resurrection? Resurrecting us as unbelievers from spiritual death. Resurrecting us as believers every time we sin from that temporary spiritual death. Every time we go back in the power of the Spirit, we are given life and He resurrects us. He does something that no other creature can do, give life. And this believer says to kill is better than giving life. Much better. And it is the preferred way. So he is the judge. What he's saying to man and to angels, to the world, is that he does not believe in the law of Christ. When you speak against another believer, you're saying to the spiritual warfare, I do not believe in the law of Christ, but the Mosaic law. I think it is better to kill than to love and result in a giving life. That's it. And by the way, the world understands that. We have no secret. The world is just like that. The world has no problem with that. No problem whatsoever. The world does have a problem when you don't speak against one another. They don't understand that. That defies our thinking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So point six. If you speak against one another, remember you are speaking against the law of Christ. You're speaking against God Himself. You're saying, God, you're wrong. The law, the Mosaic law, is preferred. Okay. Just follow it this way. The self-righteous, slandering believer, the one who speaks against another, is living under the Mosaic law. He says that this believer who sins deliberately disobeyed the law. And is saying, therefore, the Mosaic law says we are to condemn and judge. And dear people, he is absolutely correct. If you live by the Mosaic law, and as most Christians do, as we're seeing in our communion study, and getting into some good stuff now and dealing with the New Covenant, a lot of Christians will take the cup of the New Covenant but live by the law. Most Christians live by the law. They don't like to say it that way, and some say it very proudly, by the way. Very proudly. But others who know a little bit, well, yeah, no, and try to justify everything. Okay, if I live by the Mosaic law, then the Mosaic law says what? The Mosaic law says, do not sin. And if you do sin, but if you do sin, you die. That's the Mosaic law. So this believer is consistent, at least. This believer is consistent. He speaks against another. He's living by the Mosaic law. He's judging by the Mosaic law. He's making his evaluation on the performance system. So he says that the believer who sins is deliberately disobeying the law. So they sin, they're disobeying the law. And what does the law say? Death. Condemnation. Set aside. That's what the Mosaic law says. There's no hope. This is the whole thing between God and Satan. Remember that. Let me just very quickly. We've done it several times, but here's God and Satan, and God brings man on the scene in harmony with God. Satan is jealous. He comes in and breaks it. He breaks it with sin, results in death. And then he says to God, okay, God, you're out of the picture now. You are a righteous God, and I demand that you stay righteous. I demand that you be just. I demand that you live under the dictates of law, which your character demands. And therefore, since man is dead, since man is under the penalty of sin, since man is dead in sin, under the power of sin, man is now in my kingdom, and there's nothing you can do about it. And he's absolutely right from the standpoint of law, but he doesn't understand. It's the law of love. But he doesn't understand that God said, out of my love, I can do it. I can do what you say I can't do. I can restore. Boom. Life. But what this believer is saying, James is very clear. You're saying, no, death is better than life in dealing with one another. Yes. Sure. I have absolutely no problem at all saying that. Because God says it. I have absolutely no problem at all. He never gave the law, which includes the Ten Commandments and a whole lot more. I know you know that, but a whole lot more. He never gave it expecting us to live by it. Please remember why he gave that. He gave it to increase sin, to cause us to fall and stumble so that we might see our condition and come back to him. What did Moses say? We've read this in Deuteronomy. What did he say? This law was not given by our forefathers. It was given to us in the wilderness who have rejected him. Those are the ones that the law was given to show we need him. And man picks right up on it saying, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. Okay, if you go on that system, then Satan's absolutely right. Okay, he goes to God and says, look, they've sinned, they fell, boom, and it's all over. That's if you don't understand one thing. That's the law of love, the power of my love. And my love is so powerful, it can restore life. And this believer says, no, this is not good, death is better. Staying and condemning is better. Now, in truth, now we have a believer slandering another believer and living under law, so he slanders because he says this is what we must do, and he's very consistent with the law that he's chosen to live by. But in truth, it is he who is in violation, worse than the one he is judging. For the one who sins does not declare, rarely, but in principle, does not declare that it is in the power of God that he sins. I mean, you might find a nut every now and then, but most Christians would never say, hey, follow me in sin, this is what God would have us do. But this believer murders one another with his tongue and says, this is of God. To kill is of God. To speak against the believer is of God. In that sense, he is worse. More, that's why it's evil. Evil is when you think you're doing good. You think you're doing what's acceptable to God, but you're not. So it's evil. Whereas the believer he is judging has sinned. But this believer now is guilty of a more violent and a worse condition because he says what he is doing is of God. God's will. When he speaks against another believer, judges one another, but in truth, it is calling the law of Christ bad. That's what you're saying. You're saying the law of Christ is bad. You just keep living that way, boy, everybody's just going to just get away with sin and they just start off. That's bad. We need the law, the Mosaic law. He is judging the law of Christ. He is judging the law of love. He is judging the perfect law. The royal law, all of these as bad. These are wrong. They sound nice, but they're wrong to use when a believer sins. Not love, but law. That's his position. Okay, to speak against one another is a violation of the law of love, judging the law of love as bad. When a believer speaks against another believer, who has sinned. We're not people. Please understand. That's why I gave the idea of this is not giving you a weak view of sin. The passage deals with what we do when another believer sins. And we can tell we have and talk about in dealing with sin when a believer lies or cheats and does all the things that he's not supposed to do. That is sin. He loses, he's alienated from his relationship with God and all of that. But right, we're looking now at this believer who the way he's going to handle that is to judge him. So when a believer speaks against another believer who has sinned, judges him, what that believer is saying is that we are not to use the law of love here. We are not to love one another so as to restore them when they sin. Help them get back into fellowship. Help them get back into relationship with God. We are not to do that. In the way that most Christians live, what they might say is one thing, but in their living, when they come across a believer who sins and is really bad or consistent, it's not to be forgiven and restored without a lot of pain and suffering. If ever, they'd much rather see death than life. If you don't do that, and people, this is true by law, if you don't do that, then they're just getting away with sin. When we think law, and somebody doesn't get it, what do we say? They're getting away breaking the law. I mean, self-righteously. Have you ever been driving and somebody really just zips around in front of you and goes on? And boy, you go, I hope there's a cop up there. You know, they're just getting away with breaking the law. Like you never did break the law behind the wheel of the car. Oh, oh. But what's in our minds? They're getting away with it. And this is what it looks like under the law of love. It looks like they're getting away with it. But you know what that same person will do? He will have a rosy glow when you talk about the cross. But when it comes to applying what happened on the cross, Oh, Jesus died for me and his blood died and his rolled down and pain and all this stuff. Let's sing some songs and all of that stuff. Let's apply it to life and dealing with one another who sinned. No, let's don't do that. Let's just go back to the rosy glow about the cross. But let's don't apply it in daily life with one another. People, let me tell you just what it is. Nobody's going to get away with anything any more than you do because Christ has already borne it. And when you deal with love, never forget. Love never fails. You may not see it. You may not see it in your whole lifetime. You may not see them get what they deserve in your whole life. Love never fails. You can either believe that or not. The law of love never fails. Just remember, you can do this any way you want. This believer that we're studying here has made this decision that the law of love is wrong. So they're calling the law of Christ, the law of love, wrong. But in truth, it is they who are in the wrong, worse than the one they're believing. They're under the law kills, and that's what they want to see done. In his own life, this critic of others opposes the law of love. He opposes the law of Christ. He opposes it as the law that should govern interaction, inner relationship of believers when one sins. It's what this believer's doing. He judges the new commandment of love as bad. He judges the perfect law. Why is it perfect? Why is it perfect? Because it restores man to God without any merit on man's part. Just like it was perfect when it saved you at the cross. It was perfect then, wasn't it? Because I was the one involved. It was perfect because it restores me from total eternal condemnation without any merit on my part. And boy, did we love his love there. But we don't like his love experientially in life. He calls the law of liberty wrong. The liberty that Christ set us free in. The liberty of the Holy Spirit. There is the liberty. But he calls that wrong. The law of Christ. Why is it called the law of Christ? It's called the law of Christ because this is what Christ did. People never forget a very important verse in all your memorization of verses that you like to throw out when you're judging one another. God sent His Son, sent Christ what? Not to judge the world. Oh, but you're going to judge the world. Whoa! The law of Christ, because this is what Christ did. He did not come to judge the world. John 3:17. Oh, John 3:16 is great. John 3:17. He did not send His Son to judge. And you're going to set yourself up as the judge? You're going to say, no, what Christ did is wrong. What I'm doing is right. So the law of Christ is wrong. The way Christ lived and the way Christ handled things is wrong. He bore our sin to restore. 1 John chapter 1. Forgiveness and cleansing, all based on His work on the cross. He calls the law of love that restores and reconciles wrong. Okay, James is not through. Look at verse 11. James 4:11. He's not through yet. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother even speaks against the law and judges the law. That is, the law of love is bad. Now, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. See, this believer claims he's the doer. That's why he has a right to judge. I'm a doer of the law. Okay, you are not a doer of the law, but you're a judge of it. Now, I want to work through this, but let me just tell you what I'm going to tell you and then tell you. But if you judge the law of love as being wrong, you are not a doer of the law of love, you are a judge of the law of love. See how this flows? You've got to understand what law we're talking about. We're talking about the law of love. So if you judge the law of love as being wrong, then you're not a doer of the law of love, but the judge of it. Okay, let's look at this phrase, this phrase in the sentence. But, this conjunction translated but, they in the Greek, is debated. Is this a contrast and should be translated but, or is it just an explanation of what this believer is doing? There are scholars and people in Greek. They're looking at it. Desire to take it as now or and. So let's try that. Now, if you judge the law, which is what they're doing, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Or and if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. I present to you, let's look at it a little closer. Why does this believer speak against one another? Because he thinks he is doing what is right. This is his view of God. He thinks what he's doing is correct. He claims it. He thinks what he's doing, what God would do. He claims that. He claims that he is the one obeying the law. He claims to be the one obeying the law himself. But in very strong contrast to his assumption, he is not doing the law, but is judging it. Therefore, I propose, let's stay with but. Not and. And to me is too weak of setting up the contrast of this believer. This is strictly the leading of the Spirit, because both are correct in the Greek. You can translate it and, you can translate it but. And I think if we can see what's going on here, we'll see why but is the preferred translation. He thinks he's doing right. He thinks, he claims he's doing the law. But in contrast to what he really is thinking and what he really is doing, he is not doing the law at all. As a matter of fact, he has become a judge of the law as bad. He's not just a judge of this other believer, he's judging the law. So, That's why I like the but in the New American Standard. I like the but because it is a great contrast, and you need to see that. I need to see that. When I'm claiming to be doing the will of God and I claim to be doing the law, but in reality I am not doing the law. It's just a great contrast of truth. What I claim and what really is. Yes, yes, he's judging God, and he'll come to that. He's judging God. Yes, very much so. Okay, so if you judge the law, construction, here is a first-class condition. This is true. This is what is going on with these people. Do you not get an understanding? You know, I like people. When I say like, I'm amused by people. Boy, they know James too. Works without faith, without works is dead. Boy, but they never go through this whole thing and see everything that's going on and what James is setting up. These people are pitiful. These are not wonderful people. James is writing to some real scoundrels who claim to be great. They're showing partiality in the assembly, and here they're judging one another, speaking against one another, all claiming to be wonderful before God. If you judge the law, so actually we could even make this when you're judging the law, because it's a first class condition. They are doing this. It is going on. And there's no definite article with the law, again, emphasizing the quality of this royal law. If it said the law, we might have to debate whether it's the Mosaic law or not. Without the definite article, it's emphasizing the quality of the royal law, the highest law, the highest quality of the love. Not only is this believer not obeying the law of love, which is to restore, but he set himself up as its judge, and he says, that's bad. That's wrong to go after to restore this believer. They need to pay for their sins. They need to hurt a while. They need to be in pain, and to restore them is wrong and is bad. The way he is handling another's sin is worse than their position. What he wants to do, he himself is lawless against the real law, the law of love. He's setting himself up above the law. Same as the person he's speaking against. Oh, you committed this sin. You think you're, you know, above the... And here he is, breaking the greater law of love. He has set himself up in a position of judge. Okay, now here's what Alan was pointing out. Usurping the position of God. He is not only judging the believer, he is not only judging the law, he's saying God is wrong. God, you're wrong in saying we should use love and restore. And I want to help you out here, God, because you're so full of this love and everything, but I need to really help you out here, God, and we don't need love here. What we need is to really get this believer pain. They need to be in pain here. So let me just help you out, God, because you're not quite clear on this. They would never say that in those words. It's exactly what they're doing when they judge one another. Exactly what we do when we judge one another. So he set himself up as judge of the law, usurping the position of God. He is not only judging another believer, he is judging himself, the judge of the law and the judge of God. He is saying that it is up to him to determine which law is to be used between believers. I have that position to determine which law is to be used. But we're going to see there's only one lawgiver and only one judge in a moment. But he's saying it's up to me to do that. Now both of these are the position and the prerogative of God alone. People, we're getting back now to what is your view of God. These are the privileges and the place of God and God alone. God alone is judge. God alone is the judge of the law that will be used and the judge of believers. Look at verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? By the way, here's a good place to see the word saved used of believers. We've seen that in our studies, how the word salvation is for believers. More than the in the Gospels, it's used a lot for salvation, one, or eternal life salvation, but when it's used in the epistles and the writings, primarily referring to believers. Okay, let's take a look at what we got on. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? There are two powerful reasons against the sin of speaking against one another. Two powerful reasons. One, the impact and the effect of spiritual love in your life. Spiritual love does not have to be there. Spiritual love does not speak against another heir of Christ. Two, your relationship with God Himself. First of all, the impact of spiritual love in your own life. Secondly, your own relationship with God. That is, we could even say it this way, your own love toward God, your awe. Sometimes translated fear. I have no problem saying with fear here. Your own fear of who and what God is. That He alone is judge. So if you're not going to do this out of love, then do it out of fear. If you're not going to refrain from speaking against one another in the power of the Spirit, then do it out of the flesh and fear. Don't take God's position. Stay away from it. But I can work that positively, that since we are walking in the Spirit, we are in relationship with God, we do have a love and an awe of God. We have an awe of who God is, what God is, what God does, how God acts. So we have this love toward Him and this awe toward Him. Hey, God, You're the lawgiver. You're the judge. And dear people, let me just add, what an unbelievable yoke it takes off of your shoulders. You ever hear people judge somebody else and, oh boy, I'm really sorry I have to do this, and I'm really sorry I have to talk against them and make them bleed, and I just feel so bad about it. What arrogance. What self-righteous piety. Like they've got some big yoke on their back. Wait a minute. What are you doing with that yoke on your back? If you feel so sorry and you're so heavy about it, why are you... Christ said, my yoke is what? Light. Why are you taking my yoke and putting this thing of judgment on you? My yoke for you is very light. You don't have to wear that big burden of going around judging and boy, this believer's good and this believer's bad and setting yourself up as this. Speaking against one another. Here's your love toward God. Here's your awe of God. God is the judge. So when we speak against one another, and it is a sin, one, it is the absence of love. It is the absence of love. Two, it assumes the prerogative of God. It assumes the place of God. People, it is up to God and God alone to determine what law will govern the life between believers. He has chosen the law of love. So it is up to God and God alone to judge according to that law. You may not like it, but that's God's place, not yours. But most Christians will take it upon themselves to do this. All right, let's look at the phrase. We have to do a little work here. Yes. Yes. Yes, son.
Same thing.
Follow through. There are a lot of, Restore them both. Because he's really added to the pain and the hurt of the other person. So that believer that did sin initially is really getting, he needs you. And then the believer doing the judgment needs you. Absolutely. Good. Very good. I do not think I have that in here. Very good. All right, let's look at the text. And I want to, in closing here, let's solve another little Greek problem. Okay. The Greek construction here lends itself to various ways of interpreting. I'm just going to go for the jugular here and the main thing here and there. Let me tell you how the Greek reads. One. is lawgiver and judge. The one being able to save and to destroy. If you translate it that way, the way it is in the Greek, one becomes the subject of the verb is. One is, referring to God. In opposition to the believer who has set himself up as the judge. So James is making, in my opinion, I prefer that the subject is one, because it stays with what James is doing in the whole context here. Verse 11, this is exactly what this believer who speaks against another believer set himself up as judge in opposition to God. So what James is saying is, he comes back and makes it very blatant, very cryptic, if you please. He says, one is, and here's our verb, here's the verb, here's the subject. This is God the Father. One is lawgiver and judge. And guess what? It's not you. One is lawgiver and judge. So this has been, people, the basic principle throughout all the spiritual warfare. This is not just an idle thing. Let me give you a quote. I like this from a man named Hebert, H-E-I-B-E-R-T, quote, God, in contrast to those of his creatures who through their evil speaking of their fellow brothers usurp the divine prerogative, it is utter folly for finite human beings to attempt to assume his distinctiveness as lawgiver and judge. So this sets it up very strongly, a contrast between man, this believer who judges, and God. There's only one who is the lawgiver. Only one, not you. Only one. There is only one who gives law, only one who gives, who judges, and that's God alone. Now, since we are not the lawgiver, neither are we the judge. Very important. Because in James, what James is showing us, that the giving of law is associated, now this is giving it, is associated with what? It is associated with being the judge. They're together. You may not like that. You may want to take it apart. But what James is saying is, the giver of the law is the judge of the law. Hey, in a nation, man gives the law. Man likes the law. Man likes the laws of the land. Man is the judge. Hot. Home. Parents are the givers of the law. They're the judge. Not the child. The parents. They give the law. This is the way this house is going to be handled. You're not going to eat in your bedroom tonight, the TV room tomorrow night, outside the next night, somewhere else the next night. No. We're going to eat together as a family. We're going to eat here. This is the place designed for eating. Or whatever it may be. They're also the judge then. Whoever gives the law is the judge. Children are not the judge of the parents' law. Now, in our society, children have become, and parents have allowed them to be. Which is another reason why our children are in such turmoil. But whoever gives the law is the judge of the law. So, who gives the law that we're talking about? God. Only one. One is lawgiver here of how believers ought to interact with one another, and therefore, there is only one judge. So they go together. Whoever gives the law judges the law. Did you give the law? No. Do you judge the law? No, I don't. I didn't give it. I don't judge. He gives, he judges. Not me. This is his place. So this becomes very important. So the lawgiver is also the judge. Since we are not the lawgiver, neither are we the judge. Yet many Christians think that since God gave the law, it is up to them to judge. Well, how's God going to do it? God uses me to do this. God uses me. People, let me just say, God is well capable of doing his own judging and bringing these things about. He is well capable of doing that. Now, this sets these believers who dare to speak against one another in what? Opposition with God. Judging God. They're trying like Satan to be God. Boy, you know, you could hear these Christians, these same self-righteous Christians who speak against one another, and boy, you bring up that man, they can really go into their discourse, and they can really, oh boy, Satan's, you know, trying to be God, and Satan is anti-God, and all of these types of things, and they're doing exactly the same thing. God, you're wrong in saying law of love, it's got to be the law, Mosaic law that kills. They've got to feel the pain of their sin, God. What happened on the cross? I don't know if I'll ever answer this question. I don't know if I know the answer. Talk about the pain of Jesus Christ that we know about. Was it of man or of God? Who beat him? Who put him on the false trials? Who beat him, mocked him, and nailed him to cross? But man, what did Isaiah say? Very important statement. Don't just pass this one by. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah 53? What does he say that the people said? We valued or we judged him deserving of being crucified. Never occurred to us what was going on spiritually. We looked at the law and we looked at him and we said he deserves it according to law. It's a very important phrase in that Isaiah 53 that a lot of people just skip over. But we valued and made a judgment that he deserved it. We didn't understand. Now, on this cross, after 3 hours, it was shrouded in darkness. I don't know what happened. I don't know. I really don't know what happened on the cross. Would it upset you? I'm asking. I'm not going to say you're right or wrong. Would it upset you if in this darkness, this is all dark now, Jesus Christ said, I trust you, Father. And God prepared a table for him in the presence of his enemies. But Psalm 23 is powerful if we take it looking at Christ. So, what we're looking at here, this is all the prerogative of God, people. He's the one that gives the law. He is the lawgiver. I don't know what should happen to this believer who has sinned. I know what I should do. I'm going to do what I can to restore such a one. Restore such a one. But they ought to pay. Well, where did you get that from? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and law. They ought to hurt. Where did you get that? From the law of Moses, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ought to die. Something ought to happen. Did you get that from the law of love? No. So where am I getting this that these believers who are sin, they ought to get theirs? Well, wait a minute. What happened here? If they ought to get theirs, why did Christ go to the cross then? It's already been paid for. But you want somebody else to die for it. So we have a lot of problems when we try to put ourselves up as being God. And what we're doing is we're trying, like Satan, to be God, to be anti-God. You judge God, and you judge God as being wrong, And what ought to happen here, you need to speak against this believer and blurt their name and let everybody know. And by the way, what I want to show you is this: we've seen this over and over. How many times have we seen the importance of the book of Job? It's the umbrella of the whole Bible. This, again, was one of the many major things with Job. Job did what? He judged God. Remember? He judged God. God, you are wrong in what you are doing to me. I do not deserve this, God. You are wrong, God. And what God has said, I am mad at you. Why? Because you tried to vindicate yourself before me. This is a natural thing of man, people. This is another one of those things we all have to battle. We all have to battle judging one another and trying to usurp the place of God. It's a fundamental thing. I look at Job to look for those fundamental things. Job in the garden. I look and try to... This is a fundamental natural thing for us to do. Try to be God. Try to usurp God's position. What is humility? Humility is, I am not God, I must walk by faith and trust Him. What is arrogance? I am God, I can judge God, and I can judge one another. It's a basic fundamental thing. This is not just this believer or that believer. This is a fundamental problem with every one of us. It's a fundamental problem with the creature. Satan, angels, man. It's a fundamental problem with creatures. Here is the authority, here is God. Here we are. It's a fundamental nature to always want to try to judge Him, be anti-Him, set ourselves up as a counter to Him. It's a basic problem of man from the knowledge of the tree of the good and evil, a natural tendency to be judged. Okay, James is not through. We'll complete this next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I pray now that you take the things that we have seen, that your Spirit will make those things that are true and those things that are real, real in our lives and in our souls, in our relationship with one another, that we might, Heavenly Father, become more Christ-like in our lives. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit to lead us here. Make us aware of these things. Father, we praise you for the God that you are. May your love help us every time we try to take your place. Every time we try to usurp the position. What a burden we put upon ourselves, needless. Let us be found guilty of living under the law of love, not doing this one another. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.